Amen. Well, that was good, was it not? So good. I love it. You know, I was gonna tell Angela and the choir, man, they are so good, and I thought they did such a great job. But I really think that the choir, honestly, are just the song leaders, right? And so I just want to celebrate the choir because we are participants in worship, right? And to come here every Sunday morning is to come here to be encouraged. Because we are like-minded and we have one audience in this room, and that's the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and we get to celebrate him. And so what a gift we have. Now, I know I don't look like Brian or Gary, right? I don't, not at all. A little bit heavier, a little bit shorter. I get all that, right? You don't have to tell me that, Paul. I understand that. Today's a little bit different. Of course, we had the 42 baptisms. How about that? 42 baptisms? Are you kidding me? Unbelievable. So that's going to happen as soon as church is over. So because of that, we pivoted a little bit for the 11 o'clock service, and we invited Heights and Spanish in to worship at 11 with the English service. And so because of that, there's two preachers, there's going to be some message in Spanish and subtitled in English, and message in English and subtitled in Spanish. And we just didn't know if that translated the best for this expression of worship in this room, right? And so because of that, I get the great honor of being able to share a message with you. So I'm happy about that. It's an honor. You don't have to clap for that. Come on. So those of you who don't know me, my name is Richard Covington. I've been on this staff for a long time, and it certainly is an honor to be here today. But we're going to continue in this worship series that we've been in for several weeks now, just simply called Flourishing. Actually, I think the full title is just From Getting By to Flourishing. And today we're really going to look at the topic of unity or oneness. We're going to look at relationships. Like, what does it take for us to flourish in our relationships? Now, we can just make a decision just to tolerate everybody and live a life of quarrel and fighting. And a lot of us do that on a day-to-day basis, right? So if we were to go to your home sometimes, it would look a little bit more like a boxing match than anything else, right? It's a sparring time. And if you go to some of your meetings, it may look like sparring time, but I don't think that's how Christ designed it for us. And so today we want to explore, what does it look like for us to flourish? Because the truth is that we as a church, we have been called, we firmly believe this, we have been called to wake our world up to Jesus. That's our calling. We've been called to wake our neighborhoods up to Jesus. We've been called to wake our cities up to Jesus. And if we're gonna take that call seriously, we have to understand that unity is not optional. It's not something that we can just choose for a season when it's convenient, but unity is something that we are all called to. And unity is something that we have to strive and fight hard for. And so we're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're gonna look at the first six verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm gonna invite you to turn there, and I'm just gonna read this passage of scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1-6. This is what God's word says. I, therefore, Paul's writing this, so he's referring to himself. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and there is one Spirit, and just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, even as we look at this passage of scripture, we have to understand how Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians is clearly separated into two segments. You have part one and you have part two. Part one is chapters 1-3. Part two are chapters 4-6. Now, so in our text today, that is the very beginning of part two. Now, in order to fully understand what we need to do in part two and the importance of this topic being the very first thing in part two, we have to look back at what was part one. Part one just simply was, Paul described all the riches and the grace and the mercy of who Jesus Christ is. And the first three chapters of Ephesians spelled out what Jesus Christ did for us. His sacrifice, his death, his burial, his great mercy, his great forgiveness, the fact that he offers us to have a relationship with him. All that is packed in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then we get to Ephesians 4, and it turns this corner. And Ephesians 4 through 6 is all about what is your response? How are you going to respond to God knowing what he did for you? Knowing how he saved you, knowing how he sacrificed you for you. What is the proper response? How are you going to walk in an appropriate way? How are you going to live your life in an appropriate way that matches what he did? That's worthy of what he did. Does that make sense? Now, isn't it interesting that when Paul started this journey, he could have started anywhere. He could have started chapter four with any topic, but where he started was with relationships, and he started with unity. Like that's the thing he led with. That was his leadoff hitter. That was the conversation that he went to first. And I think it's of paramount importance that we understand that he started there, because the truth is, there are divisions all around us. We find ways to divide ourselves, don't we? Being unified does not naturally come natural for us. We find ways to divide us. Some of them are simple, but some of them are way more serious. For example, there are some of us in this room who are Dallas Cowboy fans. There are others who are just wrong, right? I mean, just plain wrong. That there are some in this room that have an affinity to Texas A&M. There are some that say, no, my school is Baylor. There are some that say, I've got to say this, that their affinity is Texas Tech, right? My son will be there in the fall, super excited about that. There's others, unfortunately, that may even say that their affinity is with the University of Texas. Some of my Aggie friends would rather me say Texas University, right? There are some of us in this room that are extroverts. Like when we come into the room, we want to light it up. And there's some of us in this room that are introverts. When we walk into the room, we want to be the only ones there. Right? There are some of us in this room that see life as glass half full, and there are some of us in this room that see life as glass half empty. Did you know that there's a real quick, easy little test that you could take that can tell you, like if you're on the fence on that, some people say, I know I'm glass half full, I know I'm glass half empty. If you're on the fence on that, there's actually a little bitty test that you can take real quickly that'll help you decide which way are you, glass half full, glass half empty. Let's take that test. Now, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna put a phrase on the screen. I want you to look at that phrase, and I don't want you to say anything out loud, but I just want you to see it, and then I want you to register in your mind what it says, okay? Just make a note of what it says, all right? You ready? Here's the phrase. You got it? You got it locked in? All right, how many of you, and I want to see your hands, how many of you read Opportunity is Nowhere? All right, there's our glass half empty kind of people. How many of you read Opportunity is Now Here? All right, that surprises me. I love that. I figured it would be the other way around. You are our glass half full kind of people, and we love that. We love that. Now listen, there's other divisions too, right? Hey, some of us in this room, about to get real, some of us in this room are Republicans. Some of us in this room are Democrats. And I know that'll divide. We've seen that in our country, haven't we? In fact, according to a Gallup poll that happened just in March of this year, a month ago, the study was done and 25% of the U.S. population consider themselves as Republicans. 32% consider themselves as Democrats. 41% claimed independence. They were independents. Now, of those 41% that are independents, if you look at another poll that kind of said, which way do they lean? Of those independents, 40% lean Republican, 47% lean Democrat. Now, I could go on and on and on, but the truth is that we're different. But not only are we different in culture, we're also different in church as well. We have different denominations, we have different styles, and our differences, and many times, has led to lots of divisions. Man, worship styles can be known to divide us. Personalities of leadership can be known to divide us. The way churches steward resources can be known to divide us. There's lots of divisions in churches. I'm reminded of this man who was lost at sea, and he made his way and found himself on a desert island, and he lived there for multiple years, okay? And finally, he was rescued. So the rescuers found the desert island. They found the man. They went to the desert island. They went to bring him off the island, and they began to look around, and they saw something really peculiar. There were actually three buildings that he had actually built while he was there. And he asked the man, he said, "What is that building?" And he said, "Oh, that's my house. That's where I live. That's where I've been living all these years." And he said, "Well, what about that building?" He said, "Well, that building is my home. That building is my church. That's where I go to church." And I said, "Well, what about that third building?" I said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." See, we can joke about it, but divisions are a very serious thing. So divisions in churches have been known to sting, and they've been known to wound, and they've been known to distract full body of believers from the call that God has placed on their life. So if we're gonna go after this unity, Paul talks about it first. If we're gonna go after this unity, man, we have to make a decision that we're gonna fight for this. Like, we're gonna fight hard for this unity. As the Heights Church, we're gonna come together and we're gonna fight for this unity. I want us to look at a couple passages of scripture, and the first question I wanna ask is, if we're gonna fight, how do we fight? What do we do? The first thing that we need to do is we need to understand our high calling. Well, we have to understand that God has given us a high, high calling. Let's look at that verse, the first verse. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." Now, in the original language, that word worthy is just simply means balance. If you kind of dive down into it, it just talks about balance. Now, the whole idea of is that the worth matches the value. And that whole idea of worthy, it really does kind of point to an old-timey scale that you put something on this side and then you counterbalance it with something on this side. And so the whole idea of worthy in this passage of scripture, I want to show you a picture. On this side of the scale, I want to put a cross on here. And I want this cross to represent all the things, the totality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The fact that he saw that we were depraved, the fact that he came here as a child, the fact that he lived a sinless life, the fact that he gives us his grace and mercy, the fact that he died on a cross for you, the fact that he saved you, that this side represents all his work. Now, if we're looking at this word worthy, what that means is that whatever we put on this side of the scale should counter it and should match it. Not way more than it, but just match it. So on this side of the scale, what we do is we put ourselves, the scripture says that God says that he is the potter and we are the clay. And so we're gonna let this represent us. And we're gonna put this on the scale. And we want to make sure that our calling matches Christ's sacrifice for us. Now, help me understand. I want you to understand. I'm not talking about earning God's favor. I'm not talking about earning salvation. Christ did all that for us. That's his work. He did that. That is complete. I am talking about what is our response to that. And our response should match Christ's sacrifice for us. What does the scripture say? We know that the scripture says that God died for us. Christ Jesus died for us. We understand that. What does it say in Romans? What does Paul say? Paul says that we should die to ourselves, that we should offer ourselves up as a sacrifice to the Lord, not a sacrifice of death, but a sacrifice of life. See, we have a high calling, and we have to understand that. And make no mistake about it, there's a lot of people in this room that are retired, and we're not talking about career choices here. Okay, we're not talking about that. Well, we're talking about a calling that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and he's put you on this journey and he says, follow you, and he leads you on a life of learning all there is about Jesus and gives us the responsibility to teach others to do the same. That's what a disciple is. And God has called us to that. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't matter how old you are in this room, there's no expiration for that. There's no retirement from that. We never get to say, oh, I've done that, I've served. As long as you are here and you are breathing, God has a call on your life because of what he's done for you. You should have a proper response to that. And your proper response is to follow him in everything that you do. Every aspect of your life. And to teach others to do the same. So if we want to seek this unity out, the very first thing the scripture teaches us is that we have to understand we are called to a high, high calling. And I really think you guys can help us here. This body of believers, this is folks in this room, you have so much wisdom. You have so much ministry experience. You can help pave the way for this. The next thing is, and I got a boogie, the next thing is that we must be different. Not only do we have to understand a higher calling, but we have to know that we have to be different. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, these virtues of humility and gentleness and patience, these aren't things that we're just like, hey, I want to be that. These are difficult and hard, and they're not natural, and they're totally different than what the world and the culture presents. Because we live in the culture of America, the rich get richer, you have to succeed, you have to step on people potentially to get ahead, and it's not these virtues. But God's not calling us to chase the American dream. He's calling us to make his name known. And one of the ways we can make his name known and seek this unity is that we have to clothe ourselves with humility and gentleness and patience. And you can't say, I'm gonna leave that to the people whose personalities are more predisposed to that. I'm just kind of a rougher guy. You can't say that. Nobody gets a pass here. It doesn't say for some people, it says for everybody. Now let's look at this. Humility. Humility is just the idea that there is a lowliness of thought, that you put yourself beneath others. It's the idea that you take the mind of a servant. Think about Jesus. He said, I have come to serve you. What did Jesus say? I have humbled myself even to a point on a cross. We can't get more humble than that. We have a great leader who has showed us. We can't puff ourselves up more than that. Now, a lot of times to understand humility or virtues, it's sometimes helpful to look at the opposite. The opposite of humility is pride. Now, hear this. Humility is an invitation. for you to see yourself as Jesus sees you. Humility is an invitation for you to see yourself as Jesus sees you. When God sees you, he sees a needy person. He sees someone who desperately needs him. We understand that Jesus humbled himself. We are called to do the same thing. And humility is absolutely necessary as a part of this unity, because this is the deal. Because at the heart, think about this, at the heart of all discord, of all disunity, of all church strife, of all broken relationships, at the heart of all those things is pride. And God has called us to bury pride and to clothe ourselves with humility. Not only that, he's asked us to clothe ourselves with gentleness. Humility produces gentleness. Gentleness means strength under control. The mind, the picture here are wild horses. I have a picture up on the screen. And you think of a wild horse, you think of that fierce beast with all that unharnessed strength. But when you think of gentleness, you think of the horse that comes under the leadership of a trainer who trains that horse so that once that horse is ready to go, that horse can channel that strength in the right direction. Gentleness is not talking about becoming weak. It's not stripping us from power. It's being able to harness our power and our strength in the right direction. It's putting it underneath humility. We are called to humility and we are called to gentleness, but we are also called to patience. As humility creates gentleness, gentleness also creates patience. Patience means long-tempered. Some will say long-suffering. It is the ability to wait and sometimes wait and sometimes wait and wait. Many times under oppression and under affliction. In godly waiting, you may be oppressed, but when you are patient in that oppression, you're able to lean into the Lord and you don't retaliate because you understand that the goodness of God is greater than any oppression, any affliction that you might face. So if we're gonna seek unity, we've gotta marry ourselves to these three virtues. It's not optional for us, guys. If we're gonna seek unity, the third thing we have to do is we have to seek oneness. We have to understand what oneness is all about. Ephesians 4:3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Now, in this passage of scripture, the spirit here is specifically referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to ask you a question. Do you notice in this verse who possesses the unity? Do we possess it? Is it something that we just control and manufacture and bring out of the box when we want to? No, the unity is the Holy Spirit's. It's of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls the unity. And it says the bond of peace. When you think of bond, what you need to think of is you need to think of a belt. And you need to think of that, the fact that this belt is made of peace. It's a binding element and it's made of peace. Now, when I think of this, the picture that comes to mind and always has come to mind is this picture that I see and that I've seen when I take my trips to Africa years ago, whether it be Uganda or Rwanda or Kenya. I see this image all the time. You want to show this image? This is the image of women carrying these massive bundles of sticks that are bound together. Now, it's typically always women. Very few times do I see men. In fact, most of the time, I don't see men doing a lot of hard work in those countries. Women are working diligently and hard. But I want to walk you through something, but I just leave this picture up here as I talk about this. Because I want you to see this. Now you may not see all these different sticks very well if you're in the very back of the room, but I want to tell you and kind of show you how this plays out. So each one of these sticks represent me and you. They're all different. Some of these are blue and yellow and purple. Some of these are taller than others. Some of these are real pointy on the end and kind of have hard edges, right? And unity is not about conformity. It's not saying, oh, we have to be exactly. No, God has given us all different roles, but we have to be unified. Now, we can't just come together and say, hey, we're going to take all these sticks and we're going to unify them together. On our own, we can't produce that. But we can position ourselves in a place where the Holy Spirit can produce that. And so you may say, hey, listen, I'm going to understand my high calling. I'm going to understand that I need to take humility. And I'm going to clothe myself with humility. And I'm going to clothe myself with gentleness. And I'm going to be committed to it. And I'm going to work hard at it. And I'm going to work hard at patience. And I'm gonna position myself and I'm gonna seek oneness. And before we know it, we are lined up for God's unity. And then what God does is he sends his Spirit. And then with his Spirit, the Spirit gives us a bond, a peace. And now we are together. And now there is peace that binds us together, and now we are one. Now, we're all still different, but we're one. Now, if you look in Ephesians at the end, and if you look at verses 4 and 5, it says this: one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. This whole idea of one is massive. There are 7 ones there. 7 is the perfect number of completion. God wants us to be one. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why is it of utmost importance that we are one? Why is it of utmost importance that this is us? Well, I think we get the answer in John 17, 20 and 21. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed for the believers before he went to sacrifice himself on the cross. And this is what it says: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Basically, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says, I'm not just praying for these folks here, these disciples, but I'm praying that for people who are gonna come to faith as a result of them. You know who Jesus is praying for here? He's praying for you and me. And this is his prayer for you and me. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am you, that they also may be in us. This, my friends, is the picture of the Trinity. Our unity is a picture of the Trinity. And why is it important? The next line tells us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. God uses us when we are together and we are aligned. This is when we'll be able to wake the world up to Jesus. This is when we'll be able to wake our neighborhoods and our cities up to Jesus. It requires unity. We have to have it. So I hope this morning, this message for you has been encouraging, but perhaps for you, it's also been convicting. And you may say, I've got some work to do. And I would love for you just to do an inventory on those 3 things of kindness or humility, and gentleness, kindness, and patience. Where do you rank? And you may say, you know, I've been a problem around here. And I don't think we have very many problems. I really don't. I think we have a unified church. I think our pastor leads us in that direction so well. But you may say, you know, I to be honest, I've caused some factions, and I need to go to some people and I need to ask forgiveness. And that may be you. And you may just want to do an evaluation about where do you rank in this humility, gentleness, and patience. And then I want to say this, that there may be some of you who can't be a part of this because you've never experienced the unity that Jesus Christ offers us, the sacrifice. So you need to understand that there's a real king. His name is Jesus, and he's a part of this real kingdom. And we talked about the fact that we must be different. We must clothe ourselves with humility and gentleness and patience. And that's the economy of the kingdom. That's not the economy of America. We've got to be different. But in this kingdom, Jesus understood that there is a separation between us and man. So he came and he died on the cross for us. And the scripture teaches us that if we repent, we believe, and we choose to follow him, then we can be a part of that kingdom. So I'm about to pray, and Robbie's going to close our time together. But if you're here today and you want more information about what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, man, I'd love to meet you right down here at this Next Step room. If you want some information about this church or being a part of this church, I would love to meet you down here and have that conversation with you. And as you're thinking and as you're contemplating, my encouragement to you is if you feel like you are a part of factions and not unity, what is the first step that you need to take this week to make that right? Who is the person that you need to go to? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you so much for your encouragement. And Father, my prayer is that this is a picture that we can take and we can understand, Father, that you desire to unify us through your bond of peace. And Father, may we position ourselves to be in alignment with what you teach. And Father, may your salvation run free in this room. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.